We're in Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Please turn in your Bibles back to the passage that we read before from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. I'm not going to reread the passage, just verse 1 and part of verse 2. And Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. The Christian life is a battle. It's a fight. Sun Tzu, if I can pronounce his name rightly, was a Chinese military strategist in the 5th century before Christ. He wrote a manual called The Art of War. And he said this, "In war, you need to know yourself and you need to know your enemy." He says, "If you know both, you will win 100 battles. If you know yourself, you may win. If you know neither, you will always lose." Now, we could look at the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ from a number of perspectives. We could look at it from the perspective of Satan. What is Satan actually trying to do? And how does he try to do it? And I'd love to preach on that, but I'm not going to. We could look at it from the perspective of what can we learn from Christ. And I'd love to do that too. I did it with my congregation back home, but I'm not going to do that either. Because there's something actually more fundamental. It's not just about knowing ourselves and knowing our enemy. More fundamentally, we need to know Christ. We need to know Christ. Think of two football teams. Could say Wales and Belgium. Anyway, if you know, Wales beat them 3-1. But Wales versus Belgium are two football teams. They need to know themselves, don't they? They need to know what are their tactics, what are their strengths, what are their weaknesses, how are they going to play? They need to know the opposition. They need to know the same things about the opposition. Who are their strong players? Where are their weaknesses? How do they set up? What formations do they do? But a team needs to know something more fundamental than that. They need to know their manager. They need to know the one who is leading them. They need to have absolute confidence in him. It's no surprise that when England lost to Iceland, that Roy Hodgson resigned straight away, because he is the main man. And when we come to our battle in the Christian life, we need to see that Jesus is the main man. And we need to know him. We need to know him as our representative, and we need to know him as our forerunner, as our captain, as our leader. We need to know what he has done for us. We need to know who he is. And it's only then that we'll be able to go into the battle properly equipped. And it's no coincidence that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord. You need to be strong in him so that you may be able to fight. And I want you to see four things about our Lord Jesus Christ from these temptations. Four things. The first thing I want you to see about Jesus Christ is that he is our warrior king. He's our warrior king. Look at verse 1 again. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He is led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we need to see that Jesus isn't like a young man going down the street who is suddenly mugged by the devil, suddenly set upon. No, we need to see the Lord Jesus Christ as led by the Spirit, going to do battle with him. It's more like a man going towards a boxing ring, and he's heading, and this is round one. And what these temptations are saying, actually, is that it's round one to Jesus Christ. It's round one to Jesus Christ. You see that at the end of the passage, verse 13. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Do you see that? That the devil couldn't trip him up. And he had to leave. And he had to wait for another moment. We need to understand that Jesus didn't just come into the world to save you from your sins. He came to destroy the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. Christ, the warrior king. Here he is, actually, I think, in this passage, binding the strong man so that then he can plunder his goods. Now, this is a real contest. It's too easy for us to say, I think, oh, Jesus, he's God. It's just straightforward. No, Jesus is a real man. This is creature against creature in a very real sense. He has to fight as a man in the power of the Spirit, using the very same weapons that we have, the Word of God. But though it's a real contest, it's not an even contest. The outcome is secure because God is sovereign and because Jesus Christ is the God-man who cannot fail. And what this is saying here is that Satan is limited, limited in knowledge, limited in power, limited in strength. Satan is stronger than you, but he's not stronger than Christ. And that's what we need to know in the Christian battle, that Jesus Christ is stronger than Satan. Sometimes I think we can become so overcome with temptation, so overcome with a particular sin perhaps that we really struggle with, that we think it's conquered us, it's beaten us, there's no way out of it, it defines me. But when we see this, we need to remember, no, Jesus Christ defines you. And he has conquered Satan. And you are no longer under Satan. You are under Christ. Here is mighty Christ from time eternal. That's the first thing. The second thing we see about our Lord Jesus is that he is the last Adam. Our last Adam. In verses 23 to 38 of chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel, we have this genealogy. I'm not going to read it to you, but look at verse 38. The genealogy follows all the way through the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And that's deliberate, because Luke is presenting the Lord Jesus as our last Adam. Think about the similarities between the temptations of Christ and the temptations of Adam, or the temptation of Adam. Both were tested. Both had a period of probation. Both were tested in a similar way. They were told to appeal and to desire and to glory and to appetite. Those were the appeals. It's the same thing. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Both represent humanity. Adam represents the whole of mankind. Christ represents his people. But there are significant differences. Adam was in a garden. Christ is in a wilderness. Adam was tempted once and failed. Christ is tempted three times and succeeds. Adam stood passively by as he watched his wife fall. Christ takes the initiative. He comes to undo sin. He's not just in a state of innocency. He is coming to undo the wreckage of sin. The wilderness in the Old Testament. It's the place of sin. It's the place that's outside. It's the place where devils roam and reign. He goes right into it. Not in a garden. He comes into the wreckage of our sin-sick world as our last Adam. He's dealing with our debt, but he's also gaining our prize. One man put it like this: O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, he, the last Adam, to the fight and to the rescue came. O wisest love, that flesh and blood which did in Adam fail, should strive afresh against the foe, should strive and should prevail. O generous love, that he who smote in man for man the foe, the double agony in man for man, should undergo. Here is Christ for us. We are there, as it were, with him, in him, and he defeats Satan, round one, to Jesus Christ. Jesus was a real man, a real man. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to thirst. He knew what it was to be disappointed. He knew what it was to suffer. Let me ask you, have you gone 40 days without food? Perhaps you've, in school, did one of those 24-hour fasts and got no sponsors. But have you done 40 days? You'd probably earn quite a lot of money if you did that. I reckon you could get £1 million if you did that. Maybe it's something you should think about, you know, fundraising and all that for a building. But anyway, he knew. He knew. He's a real man. Our last Adam, and therefore he can help you. He can really help you. He's not forgotten that. He's not in heaven having forgotten all that. He knows. He can help. We'll come to that a bit later. The third thing we see about our Lord Jesus: he's not only our warrior king and our last Adam, he is our true Israel, our true Israel. Israel were to be a light to the world, but failed. Jesus is the true Israel, the true servant of God. He's a Jew. If you read Luke's Gospel, it emphasizes this. He's born to Jewish parents. He's circumcised on the eighth day. He observes the Passover. And like the Israelites, he's in the desert, not 40 years, but 40 days, deliberately mirroring them. And Jesus knows this.
Like Israel, he goes into the Jordan. It's deliberate. And Jesus knows this, and therefore he quotes from Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy 8, it's all about the wilderness experience. Jesus is self-consciously going as the true Israelite, born under the law. He is a step beyond Adam, as it were. Adam was in a garden, but now he is in the wilderness under all those laws. You read Leviticus and you have to sort of just keep going, don't you? Because there's so many laws and regulations. Christ was born into that. And this is the point. If you take nothing away tonight, this is it. I love this. What was the wilderness experience all about? In Deuteronomy 8 verse 2, it was to test what was in their hearts. You go back home and read that. It was to test what was in their hearts. And so what we see here in this passage is the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ. And what do we deduce from the heart of Christ? That it was full of love to God. Satan says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world if you worship me. He says, no. There's only one God, and I worship him, and I love him. But the important thing is this. It's not just that he is full of love to God, is that he knows the love of the Father himself. That's the key. He knows the love of the Father. Just look at verse 22 of chapter 3. What do we find? Jesus is baptized, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And notice that Son. Okay? So Satan goes, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. But Jesus knows his Father loves him and his Father will equip him. No matter what he comes against, he knows from eternity that his Father has loved him and that he will continue to love him and that he will continue to sustain him and continue to strengthen him. And because he knows the Father loves him, he loves the Father. And does not give in to Satan. And that is the absolute key in temptation. It is to know that the Father loves us. So that when even things are difficult and things are hard, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. I know that he loves me. He chose me from before the foundation of the world. He sustained me even through hard times. I know that whatever I go through, he loves me. And it goes even further because, I want you to notice this, if you compare Matthew 4 and Luke 4, there is a reordering of the temptations. If Matthew's ordering is 1, 2, 3, Luke's ordering is 1, 3, 2. Because the temptation ends in Luke in Jerusalem. Verse 9, then he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. It's in Jerusalem. Why? Why does it end with Jerusalem? Well, because Luke, I think, focuses on Jerusalem. If you look at 9 verse 51, Luke 9 verse 51, it talks about Jesus setting his face as flint towards Jerusalem. Luke emphasizes the plan of God. And Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. That's what I've come to do. And so he knows, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to go to the cross. I've got to die. And Satan is saying, really? Are you prepared to go through that? Will God sustain you through that? Does God really love you that he will send you to the cross? And Jesus says, yes, he does. And Jesus says, yes, he will sustain me even through that. And that is what is going on here. He loves me. And whatever you give me and whatever you offer me, I will shun it because I have the love of the Father. That's what's going on here. See the heart of Christ. He knows the Father loves him. And so he loves the Father. I don't know about you, but, well, I do know about you. We've all failed, haven't we, in our love to God. We've not all loved him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, have we? Not even this week. But Jesus didn't fail once. Every step of the way, he loved his Father. With all his heart, with all his mind, and with all his strength. And he loves us too. He loves us too. Because fourthly, finally, we see here Jesus not only as our warrior king, not only as our last Adam, not only as our true Israel, but Jesus our greater than Moses. People who teach you how to preach and read the Bible will say you've got to read context. And it's interesting, I was reading Deuteronomy 6, 7, 8, 9. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. So I thought, well, let's read a bit further on. Well, if we read Deuteronomy 9, and I do want you to turn there, Deuteronomy 9. And I want us to look at verse 16 following. It's talking about the golden calf incident. This is Moses speaking. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before for 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. I think Moses is a heightened type of Christ here. Jesus Christ too intercedes for us. Just as Moses stood in the gap for his people. So that they wouldn't be destroyed because of their idolatry. Jesus stands in the gap for us. So that we are not consumed for our idolatry. Here is Christ for us. And you know what? He did it then, but he continues to do it now. His substitutionary suffering is completed. But even when we sin now, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is there. So that every time you sin, he's there. When you sin, he's there. Standing in the gap for you and for me. And we can take that into battle. Let me close with three brief applications. Three brief applications. The first application is this. Look at Christ. Look at Christ. Enjoy Christ. Delight in Christ. Relish him. Love him. Make him your delight. Love hearing Christ preached. Love him. Cherish him. Have confidence in him. See how great he is. See how lovely he is. See his victory. See that he gives Satan a good beating in round one. And he'll give him another good beating later on. As I've mentioned before, Wales beat Belgium 3-1 in the quarterfinals of the European Championships, got a bit further than England. But I didn't manage to watch the game. Belgium are the second-ranked team, by the way, in the whole world, but I'll stop there. But I didn't watch the match, but I did watch on BBC Sports. There's three-minute highlights, so I watched the highlights. And then I watched the highlights again. And then I watched them again. And a couple of days later, I watched them a couple more times. It's great. Replaying the victory. That's what we need to do. We need to keep replaying the victory. Keep going back to Christ. Look at him. Replay. Every Sunday is a replay of the victory of Christ. Keep doing it. It's great. Relish it. Enjoy it. Secondly, learn from Christ. Learn from Christ. Jesus is a real man. He's not a superman. He's a real man, like you and like me. Learn that in the battle against Satan, our weapons are the same. He's led by the Spirit and he speaks the word of God. Those are our weapons. Learn that the pathway to glory is through suffering and humiliation. Learn not to give Satan a foothold. You notice how sternly Jesus deals with Satan. He's not going to give him a foothold. But learn that the key to the battle is knowing the love of the Father. That's the key. Knowing the love of the Father. So fill your heart with the love of the Father. Remind yourselves of how much the Father loves you. And I'm also going to say this. It's not just about sitting in a chair and sort of meditating. That's obviously very important. Not necessarily in a chair, wherever. I'm not being too prescriptive there. But it also means, I think, just obeying God's commands. Go and visit that person who's ill. Go and help that person. Go and put an arm around that person. Go and love one another. Then you will know the love of the Father, because in John 14, Jesus says, we'll come and make our home with you, the Father and the Son, when you do my commandments. And we know the love of the Father when we live it out. Do you know that experience? When you live out God's word, you know it. Finally, don't only look at Christ, don't only learn from Christ, but look to Christ. Look to Christ. When you are going through hard times, go to him. Pray to him. Say, Jesus Christ, help me. You've gone through it. You've been through it. You've experienced it. You've experienced it even worse than I have. Help me. Say, in the very moment, help me. They think Jesus, having come from heaven and come into this world and taken a body and lived a life where he didn't own anything and gone to a cross and died an excruciating death, will say, oh, well, I'm not sure I can be bothered. Jesus will say that. Of course he'll help you. He's there. He's ready. You have those famous words, don't we, in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, and the context is very similar. It's about the traveling through the wilderness in Hebrews 3 and 4 in verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's gone through it and he's come out the other end, and he'll help you get through it and you will come out the other end. So go and ask him for help. Each day, each moment, Jesus does not fail. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, our warrior king, our last Adam, our true Israel, and our greater than Moses. We thank you for him. We thank you that he's for us. And if he is for us, who can be against us? Lord, help us in our Christian lives to look at him, to learn from him, to look to him. Help us, Lord. We need your help. And we thank you that you're ready. Ready, at the ready to help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.